This trip went so smooth. I mean, it went just wonderfully smooth to Peru. I am confident that we brought glory to God. I am confident that our team worked very, very hard with unity and harmony and had a lot of fun doing it. And we were a blessing to the pastor and his wife in many different ways, as well as a blessing to the church. And so it was just an overall great trip, just, you know. And I don't want to leave it at that, but when we arrived, we arrived midday Friday, and we're all exhausted because we had flown through the night and everything else. And for me, it's totally hard to sleep on a plane. Those of you who can, you've got a special gift. And so we got checked into our rooms, had a quick nap, you know, showered up and stuff, because we've been traveling for 30 plus hours, 36 hours or so. And during that time, then we ran back to church because they have Friday night evening services. And folks that remember me from last year, I was standing in back talking with folks and communicating the best we can. And then everything started, and so I sat back away from the interpreters. But as Darwin taught, I heard the word baptismo a number of times, and because Sunday was going to be a baptism service, I knew he was speaking about baptism and what it looks like and what it represents and all of those kinds of things. And so so then we go home and grab a night's sleep, or to our hotel, grab a night's sleep. Next morning, early in the morning, it's 8:30, we got to be gone to head up to Chinchero to do the children's ministry and to meet the Woman of Peace. And in essence, the Woman of Peace of the Chinchero is like the mayor of Chinchero, and somebody that likes our children's ministry. People within the community, not everybody in the community likes the children's ministry, but she has paved the way so we can do it. And so she has her own wool dyeing and weaving business, and she does it the old-fashioned way, using dyes from plants and everything. And so she gives a beautiful demonstration how she spins it, how they weave it, and she has beautiful things to sell, naturally. And so some of our folks were able to participate in that. And then we had the celebration with the children. We did the story of Jonah, and they call it the biggest fish, not the big fish. And so we had a lot of fun with that and shared with them the gospel in the midst of that. Then we had a lot of games, crafts to do with them. This year we took frisbees. One of the men on the team is like a professional frisbee player, you know, and stuff. And that, believe it or not, in that culture where we were at up in the mountains, they had never seen or heard of a frisbee before. And so teaching children how to throw frisbees was so much fun. Because they want to throw them, and it was just great to watch their eyes when they finally figured it out. And so it was just a blessed afternoon with them. Pack up, go back. Next morning, bright and early again, to climb in another bus, go the opposite direction down to Pisgah, to a Christian camp where we're going to have the services as well as the baptismal service. And down there, I had a special personal joy as my grandson had heard the message and things like that and prayed about it. He and his mom came up to me and said, "Hey, Grandpa, would you baptize me today?" And so, that makes a trip priceless. You know, that was just a very, very special thing. It was great just to minister with my daughter and grandson, but that was icing on the cake, so to speak, that priceless moment. Then the next 2 days were busy travel days down to Machu Picchu to see Machu Picchu back. And this year, our guide was excellent. Last year, he was horrible. This year, he was excellent. Last year, he rushed us through in less than an hour and a half because he wanted to cram in as many tours as he possibly could and get the money for it, and I understand that, but this guy took almost 3 hours with us, and it was just, I was so happy for the team to get that. And so he went at a lot slower pace, explained a lot more, and of course, you know, Machu Picchu is one of those beautiful places in the world. Got home late Tuesday night. Wednesday's work day, and we painted the whole inside of the church with our small team, because they got organized and people doing what different things. We painted the whole inside of the church and recovered every single one of their tables. Now, it's not a large building. It's a little smaller than this, but, you know, we painted the whole inside, just to, you know, emphasize that. Annie and Darwin came in and said, "You're done." I go, "Yeah, we're done." And in time for a servant night that they had planned, in which they wanted me to speak, and I invited our team to spread themselves out around the table, because last year we were kind of segregated for the same thing, and Dan taught, but this year I taught, and the team was willing to do that. And because it was pizza, and so there was absolutely nothing there I could eat except for pepperoncini, I served. I decided I'm going to serve everybody and make sure everybody had Coke and Inca Kola and all of that kind of stuff. And if you've never tried Inca Kola, your taste buds are in for a weird experience. you know, we just had a great time, and the laughter and the fun that the church and our folks had together intermingling was just heart-blessing. It was just so great. It was a great evening. At 8:30, I thought our folks were getting tired because we'd been run. You know, let's go back, get a good night's sleep because we got another work day tomorrow. And they all stood up, but none of them wanted to leave. They still kept talking, and it was just a blessing. And Thursday was another work day. We painted Annie on Wednesday, because we were done doing the church. She asked if we could paint inside her house, and we said yes, and we jumped at the chance. And so her kitchen, dining room area was very, very dingy. It hadn't been painted in years. And it took two coats, but we got it all painted, and we painted a washroom area and other space for them, which also took two coats, and it just brightened it up so much, and you could tell it was just such a blessing for them as a family. So we not only ministered in the church, but we ministered to the family, and so it was special. Friday was an outreach day. We went to the marketplace to share the gospel in Peru. Believe it or not, when you go to these little cubicles where they're selling their wares, and you start conversing with them and look at their things, and sometimes occasionally buy things, but every single person is, I would say 95 to 98% of the people are open to prayer. And so all you have to do is ask, "Can I pray for you? You've got a beautiful business. May I pray for you?" And the answer is yes. "Do you have something specific I could pray for you, your family?" And usually the answer is yes, and they explain something very real within their family, whether it's a child, a relative, themselves, you know. And so we have an opportunity to do that, and I have learned how to use the bridge track in Spanish. And so at that point before prayer, I said, "Can I share something with you before we pray?" And I will go through the bridge track salvation with them. Others have learned how to do it as well. And so we shared the gospel with about 18 people. And one person did trust Christ as Savior. You know, and so that's what it's all about. And we invite everybody to church. You know, we give them a card with Darwin's address and everything on it. Explain where it's at. And so it was just a real blessed day. Just and that's kind of a nutshell of everything that happened. The team again worked hard, and we had long, long hours. But when we got to the airport to fly out, we were a very happy team. And when we got here, I'll share with you, one of the folks that went was basically a new believer, a single mom. it was a huge step of faith, both financially as well as everything else. Right away, she came to me, and because I tell people that I'm going to invite people to pray at different spots, I'm not going to do all the praying. I'm going to invite members of the team to do that. And so if you're hesitant about that, please let me know before we go. I don't want to put you on the spot and embarrass you. And this one person came up to me and said, I've never prayed out loud in front of anybody. But, hello? But, it, got it? Nope. Hello? All right. But if you ask me, I will try. And I thought, what a huge step of faith. And she actually ended up praying with the women only, which was the first comfort zone we wanted to put her in to pray, and then prayed with the whole group one time. And so it was just a real blessing. And when we got back to Colorado Springs, I shared with the team a couple of thoughts about the blessing that they were to me as well as to folks there. And I said, I hope this really whet your appetite for future missions trips. And she was one of the many within the team that said, absolutely, I want to go again. And so that was a part of it. And just and then over and above that, two other things, nobody got sick this year. Yeah. Nobody. A few queasy stomachs a couple of days, but nothing like last year. Last year was ugly. And so it's just a real blessing, real blessing. Now, one thing I'm going to encourage you with the chairs, if you're one of the first ones to come in, I'm going to ask you to kind of sit in the middle. That way when some folks come a little later and are delayed for whatever reason, they have some places to sit. Just to encourage them. Now, this was what I thought would happen. It would look very full with the number of chairs that they wanted to buy. And this is a prelude that if we hit a certain percentage consistently over a period of time of people, and I'm not looking for numbers, don't even begin to think that, but that we would be praying about and thinking about a second service. Which would be Saturday night, which would open up to more in the community and to be able to do other things that we want to do here and be a blessing in Ellicott. And I'm just being candid with you, folks. So next, couple of months, maybe come first, sit up front, sit in the middle, and let's enjoy a true communion together as a family of God. And real blessing. Today, we are going to be considering the arrest, betrayal, everything of Jesus Christ, and that whole series of stuff and events that takes place. And we're going to look at two men, as well as the Lord of our salvation, Jesus Christ, and we're going to see faith today. I want to talk about faith. What does faith look like? And for you and I, faith has to be something that reveals that we're walking in grace and mercy and the love of Christ, that we are sharing that with people. That's why I shared the story and the reality of this young lady who was willing to take a step of faith to go on this mission trip. It was so far out her comfort zone, I can't tell you. And yet she was just blessed herself. She grew, she was stretched, and she was willing to do that. Even in Scripture, we saw where the disciples at one point said, Lord, increase my faith. Increase our faith because they couldn't cast out a demon. We see that. We see a man who wanted the faith to be able to walk with him. And we see it time and time again. Faith is a very, very important thing. Hebrews 11:6, matter of fact, tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him or God. It is impossible. And so in your life and my life, faith then is crucial. No matter the circumstances of life, no matter where we are in life, I have to admit when the thought came of who would be the pastor out here in Ellicott, I had shared with you numerous times. I'd already retired from the pastorate. I thought that season was over and things like that. And so when they approached me about the possibility of coming on staff at Rocky Mountain Calvary, I'm going, huh? You know, and okay, Lord, do you want to restart this in a different way? And then I was getting comfortable in the men's ministry, just getting used to what I'm doing, how to minister to men, it's growing and things like that. And then they come, hey, how about Ellicott? Huh, okay. You know, it's another step of faith. And so even in my life, and then when Dan came to me a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, and said, hey, Rich, I'd like you to go to Peru, Cusco, Peru missions trip. And I said, nah, I've never been on a missions trip before. And no, come on, you know. And he was very honest. And he goes, ultimately, I want you to lead the missions trips. And I go, huh, okay, another step of faith. And it's the same in your life. Whether it's changing a job, changing locations, all of those things take a step of faith. And if we don't include God in it, we start getting into trouble in our relationship with Him. So faith is not a one-shot deal with salvation. When trials come, when life happens, when everything is going on moment by moment in our lives, God desires for you and I to walk by faith. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. We ask your hand a blessing upon it this day. And Lord, we're going to look at contrasts. These elements are walks of faith, as well as failure. And Father, I know that in my life, failure happens. And the question is, what do we do when we fail to walk by faith, or sin happens? What do we do? How do we respond to our great loving God who is full, full of mercy? More mercy and grace upon grace upon grace, a love unfathomable that you just pour out so generously through your Spirit into the hearts and lives of your children. Father, I just ask your hand a blessing on these few moments in your word, Lord, that as we walk through these series of events of what Christ walked through for us, Lord, that it would make sense, that it would challenge our hearts, it would encourage our hearts, yea, even change our hearts for your glory and your glory alone, for it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We are going to be looking at John chapter 18, and a couple of times we will go back to Matthew's gospel to catch something there that John does not share about this particular night and evening. And so it is just a special time, so if you've got a bookmark or something, you want to put it in Matthew 26, I would certainly understand that. But when trials come, or in all of life, God desires us to walk by faith. Notice how it starts out in John chapter 18, verse 1. Now when Jesus had spoken these words, all of the teaching that he has given, basically from chapter 13 until now, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. Now we know this is the Garden of Gethsemane, and so that is where he is going, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, the one who left, who Satan had entered, who betrayed him, also knew of the place. He was very confident that is where Jesus and the disciples would go. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, he doesn't give a full description of what happens there, but Matthew does. So turn back to Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at this, because this is where he prays, and yet something else happens with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26. Keep your finger in John 18, because we'll be coming back quickly. And I'm going to start in verse 36 and capture our Lord's prayer there and what is going on there in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 36. And when Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there," he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. So his prayer is passionate. Now he left the other disciples out there and took his core group with him. And as he does this, Jesus, verse 37 said, 38, he goes on and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face, praying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, is he asking for a different way of salvation for us, or is he asking for a different way of providing salvation than his death on the cross? I don't know, but I do know that what he is facing as the God-man, as 100% man, he knows he's going to experience torment, a real torment that he's never experienced before. Plus, being God, he also knows that somehow there's going to be a little fracture in his relationship as God the Son and God the Father when he becomes sin for us. That is going to take place. Not that any part of God dies on the cross. There he bears your sins, my sins, every single sin, past, present, future, for Rich Bailey. And he is going to suffer the torments of hell there on the cross that I deserve for an eternity. Now, my mind can't really grasp that. My heart can't really grasp that, that anyone would want to do that for me. But it took the God-man, the Son of God, to be able to accomplish true redemption for us, honest redemption, to where you and I could have a true and living way to approach the holy creator of the universe. The bottom line is, there on the cross, his righteousness then becomes available to you and I in salvation. In the very moment I trust Christ as Savior, his righteousness is put to my account, so that my holy God, my Father, looks at me through the righteousness of Christ, not through anything that I have ever done or will ever do, but through the righteousness of Christ. That is the magnitude and the value of salvation. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't do enough to earn it. I couldn't do anything to earn it. The chasm is far too wide, as we sang about. It is way too wide. And it takes God's Christ love and his sacrifice on the cross for you and I to have this personal, very real relationship with God. It isn't carte blanche, everybody gets saved. It is for those who exercise faith in Christ. Notice how it continues on. Verse 40, when he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, and it's important, he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He tells us to watch and pray. Peter later on tells us to watch and pray, lest the devil, a roaring lion, comes to devour us. You know, he is always waiting and pray to bring destruction to our lives. And so he says, watch and pray. Be ready, be vigilant, and pray. And the second time he went and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he realizes, yep, this is the way. I knew it was going to be the way. Your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time the same words. And he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so it's like he goes like this. See, they're here. Go back to John chapter 18. So as we go and look at this first part, devotion and indifference, that's what we have. Christ is devoted to doing what he wants. And in a sense, unfortunately, because of physical tiredness and all the other things, and remember, Peter had already said, I will never, fail you, and Christ has already said, well, guess what? Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And at a time when he could be watching and praying to have the faith not to deny Christ, he is there. But devotion versus indifference. What does it look like in your life? You know, we can look at the Son of God. His devotion to the task at hand is very, very real, right? What does indifference look like in your life? I think my life. It is the moment where we approach something with apathy in our walk of faith. Yeah, I can do it. Or, yeah, I don't know if I really want to do it, but I'll do it. Or, I'm just not going to do it today. I don't know about you, but there are days that I get up and I'm tired, still tired. I hadn't had enough good rest. And yet, the thought of entering into God's word and prayer needs to be forefront on my life. Now, of course, I always look for that good first cup of coffee, And I want you to know in Peru, they have great Peruvian coffee, but it just seemed like it was never available to me. And so I have this instant stuff that either they provide me or I take along with me. Instant coffee just doesn't hit the spot the way a good cup of coffee. But after I have that cup of coffee, I like to, or while I'm having that cup of coffee, I like to meet with my God, no matter how tired I am. There are mornings where I said, oh man, I just want to bypass this part. Just kind of couch potato it. Have you ever done that? You don't have to be honest. But it's real. Indifference can creep into our lives so, so sneakily. To where, I really don't need to go to church. I really don't need to attend Bible study. There's a myriad of ways that it can creep in our personal relationship. Devotion is just the opposite. Devotion is, I am committed to this, and I'm going to do the very best that I can with excellence. We asked our team to do some painting, and I'll tell you, eyes got glassy. I don't paint, and it was that real. And I go, this ought to be a good experience, And part of the team ended up wearing as much paint as they applied, probably. But anyway, it was fun. But I did have somebody in the group who I knew was a very good painter and understood how to tape off, how to do things, and I put them in charge. And they did such a great job. And the rest of the team was willing to follow, and we got it all accomplished in a wonderful way. So those who got, they stepped out by faith and with devotion to the ministry and the mission's, desires, they got it accomplished wonderfully. wonderfully. You know, and that is devotion. I'm going to be steadfast to what God has called me to, his way. I'm going to worship him. Yeah, singing songs. Yeah, hey, even if you don't have a good voice and you knew if you opened it, you would shatter the windows, and so you don't. But those words ought to resonate in your heart and mind as you read them. What truths we're singing about. And today we sang about a magnitude of truths of who God is and how much he loves us and what he pours into our lives. And you did it beautifully. But if it needs to resonate here, making melody in our heart. So even if you sing like a bull moose, have your heart tied in to the words of a song and sing it. That's devotion to the one who saved us. You know, that is the difference between apathy, lethargy, all of those things that can creep in to our lives. Then we look at declaration or futility. Look at verses 3 through 6. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, I just love our Lord. Yeah, he knows exactly what's going to happen, knowing all things. He's going to be unjustly tried and everything else. He still comes right out. And I think he's looking face to face with Judas. Who are you seeking? What's up? And then they answered, verse 5, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said unto them, and I love this, "I am, the great I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said, "I am," they drew back and they fell on the ground. I love that. Just the power of his voice. "I am the great I am." Boom. I just think that would be a wake-up call. You know, that here he is. He is remaining true to his calling. He is revealing himself as God in a very powerful way. And down they go. You know, and I'm thinking as they're getting up, they ought to be start questioning a few things in their mind, you know, about what's going on. But they don't. Notice how it continues on. And he asked them a second time, verse 7, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 8, and Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me," or just me, "let these go." And he said it for a purpose, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, Father, I have lost none." Now that was seen in his high priestly prayer a few weeks ago. You know, he hasn't lost any of the disciples, nor will he lose any of the disciples. And so he is being a declaration of who he is. He's still protecting the sheep, you know, of who he is. And he is going to carry it out to the fullest. And so he says, "Here I am. I'm willing to go. You leave them alone." Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword or a little knife in his pocket, drew it out, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, Peter, put the sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, a number of important things. He also heals the Malchus's ear. He picks it up, you know. Revealing himself again. Their eyes ought to be wide open at this point, you know. His voice of saying, "I'm the great I am," found him on the ground, and now he heals somebody just instantly, miraculously. And for Peter, because he fell asleep, he did not hear the heart cries of Christ in the garden. "This cup that my Father has called me to, shouldn't I be doing that?"
Shouldn't I do exactly what the Father says? And again, in faith, that is what you and I ought to be doing. You and I all have a high calling. It's a high calling of God, what He has brought to us. I shared this, I think, Thursday night with the men here. You know, at times in my life, Diana and I were the cleaners of the church. That was a calling. We had a lot of fun. Yeah, cleaning toilets. Yeah, having fun, though. We had fun. And then a little while later, when we went to school, all of our children are with us, and they're all old enough now to come and help. And we figured out how to give them all general responsibilities and to have fun together as a family, cleaning the house of God, so when people like you came, they were comfortable. You know, and they came to a clean place. That's a calling. God laid it on our hearts to do it. And we did it. And we had fun doing it. So whether it's in children's ministry, whatever we do, that becomes a calling in our life. I have a particular calling as pastor, and I understand that. You know, and we all walk through seasons of different callings. I led a mission trip. That was a calling. Yeah, okay, Dan, I can do this. I'd be glad to do this. And it becomes a calling of what we're doing. And God wires us to be able to complete the task. Now, today, running a vacuum would be a little challenge for me. And you're going, what? Yeah, I've got two real bad shoulders. And so I can do it for a while, but then I'm in pain. So vacuuming doesn't come as easy as it used to be. New season, yay, growing older. I love that, you know. But doing what God calls us to do, does that mean I don't clean here? No. I still do on occasion. I see things and I do. Yeah, that's what God calls us to do, to be a blessing, to care for what God has entrusted to us. God has entrusted to you men who are married a special prize, your wife. For those of you who have children, each one of them is a specific treasure. And so how do you declare that you're a child of God to them? How does your life reveal it? Or are you living a life of futility, going downhill, trying to do things in your own strength, trying to do your own will, your own way, all the time? Declaration is saying, I'm going to walk purely and faithfully with my wife. You know, I'm not going to give in to the temptations of the world that are out there. My wife is going to walk loyally to you and in honor of you, respecting her. You're going to learn how to serve your wife, and your wife will serve you in a God-glorifying way. That's what God's called us to do in a marriage. God's called us to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Everything about my life needs to reveal to them that I love God and I love their mom, and that everything about this is all around Christ, because Christ is the reason why I live now. Declaration means my devotion is to Him first and then to all of these beautiful things that He has entrusted to my care. Yeah, and that is what it is, whether it's a body of believers or whatever. You know, futility, my strength, my wisdom, my choices, my selfishness, my way, pride-filled, this wonderful, ugly, slippery slope to sin, failure, and walking away from God. Declaration is a lifestyle that reveals I am a child of the Most High God. I am a genuine Christian. I walk by faith. I praise Him with my whole heart. I worship Him with every fiber of my being. I spend time with Him day in and day out. I share His love. I will speak of His grace, mercy, and love, forgiveness, and salvation. I will love Him with every fiber of my being. My heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. And I won't do it perfectly, but I'm committed to do it consistently and the very best I can, constantly growing in my faith. And I want you to know, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. You have helped me grow so much as a pastor. thank you. You know, growing in faith, growing in our experience with God is exactly what God's called us to do. And you're a key part of it in my life, believe it or not. I pray God's using me in your life. But that's what God does, and you're doing it. I just want to say thanks. How you love on Diane. How you care about us. How you respond to Christ and his word. It's a huge blessing, and it's steps of growth for me as a man. Thank you. Declaration or futility. The last one is determination or denial. Notice what happens starting with verse 12. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised all the Jews and the priests that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. That's John chapter 11. We went through that. You know, if you need to review your heart and mind with that, that's where it's found, where he reveals to them that that was going to take place. And, you know, and now I don't know if he knew that it was going to be for the sins of everybody, but he knew Old Testament, this truth was going to happen. And he declared it to all of them. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another. And that's probably John himself, another disciple. Now the disciple was known to the high priest. In other words, John was, if it's John, and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who had known the high priest, went out and spoke to her, who kept the door and brought Peter in. In other words, he was able to get Peter inside. You know, and notice what happens at the door. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of the men's of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. Huh. Now, I don't know if the other disciple was asked the same question. He knew people. He gets inside. But Peter, we have denial number one. I don't know what would have happened if he had said, yes, I am. You know, and I just want to see what happens. I don't know what would have happened, but he denies. Now, the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter, you know, stood with them, and he warmed himself. So Peter stays there. We don't know where the other disciple goes. But he denied his identity as a follower of Christ. Think about that. We're looking at determination or denial. Are we faced at times with denying who we are because of the circumstances around us, the chaos around us? He denied everything about it. Verse 19, and the high priest asked Jesus about the disciples and his doctrines, and Jesus answered, and he says, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Even that night he spoke, he revealed himself in a very real way. He always did everything very openly, very candidly in front of everybody. He declared he was the Son of Man, the Son of God, over and over again. He declared why he came numerous times, and he says, I'm not holding any secret meetings or anything. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I have said. Now notice the reaction of one of the officers. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Do you answer the high priest like that? And Jesus answered and said, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of that evil. In other words, if I had spoke against him, reviled him, disrespected him anyway, but if I have spoken well, why do you strike me? Ah, you know, and so we see this determination just to continually reveal who he is. And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. In other words, he couldn't find anything. Go to Caiaphas, the one who said it's expedient for him, a man, to die for the people. Verse 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, you are not also one of the disciples, are you? And he, what does he say? I am not. This time his dialect gives him away. It's not captured here, but wait a minute. You're from Galilee. You know, the dialect just gives you away. Nope, I'm not one. You know, and so there it is the second time. And one of the high priests, a relative of Malchus, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Like, you know, wait a minute, I was there. I saw what you did, Malchus. Yo, come on, you know. And notice what Peter does again. He denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Now, what we don't have here is captured in Matthew 26, and because of lack of time, I'm not going to go there. But what happened in that very instant when the rooster crows, Peter looks at the Lord, and the Lord looks at Peter. Their eyes meet, and Peter bolts, a broken man, crying because he realized his failure. What Christ had said about him was true. Here, the self-sufficient one was going to be able to walk through it, never deny his Lord. And yet, when push came to shove, he denied. Determination or denial? You know, Diane and I were both first fruits in our family, standing for the truth and doing what's right in front of our families. It was a challenge. I had a myriad of lost friends, and we did a myriad of dumb and things like that, ball players and families and everything, and to not do anymore. I'm not saying playing ball is a sin, but what surrounds it for us was, and stopping and doing that, and people looking at you like, what's going on? It's truth or consequences for me. Am I going to maintain my identity in Christ, or am I going to cave to the peer pressure around me? You know, denial is to hinder that relationship. By that I mean grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God within us, lose track of my identity, and backslide into sin. That is what denial looks like. Determination is to know God better every single day, to walk with him consistently each day, to walk in, live in, being led by the Spirit of God each day, allow the fruit of God to flow through us each and every day, and each every moment of every day. You know, love the way God wants us to. 1 Corinthians 13. Every moment of every day. That's a high calling. That's the standard. Can we do it perfectly? No. But should we do it consistently? Absolutely. And do it with joy in our hearts. Wanting to be pleased in him. And like Peter, when we blow it, be broken and repent. Judas, on the other hand, we just find a broken man. we don't see evidence of repentance, but we see a broken man. So, as we consider this, devotion versus indifference, you know, when Christ asks us to live a certain way, do it. He has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do it. You know, when we think about declaration or futility, you know, do all things through the power and strength of the Spirit of God and in Christ and His Spirit. Strive to do it always consistently through His strength. When we think about determination or denial, let both our actions and our words declare we are children of the Most High God. Not smugly, not arrogantly, we are washed in the blood of Christ. Amen. We are His children. And I want my wife, my life to reveal that truth. I gave a long thing about Peru, so excuse me for going over today, but as the worship team comes, I want you to consider these things. How do we live? How do we walk by faith? These things will happen. How will our lives be perceived by those around us? And will we strive to grow in consistency by growing in Christ? Let's stand and close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, I just thank You for these folks. And Lord, I pray that You would encourage us. This is a beautiful passage, even though it's filled with heartache. All of us can see where faith is necessary. Courage, the power of Your strength, the power of Your Spirit in us is necessary. That gives us the strength to walk in victory as Your children, so that the things of this world don't bog us down, where we walk in purity, glorifying You. Where the decisions that we make are based totally upon You and not upon us. Oh, Father, You know our hearts. You know whether or not we strive to walk by faith, whether we strive to grow in our faith or not. It starts by trusting Christ as Savior, and it's the greatest journey ever from that moment on, because You give us Your Spirit. And Your word becomes vibrantly alive. God, my heart's cry is that You take this beautiful, beautiful flock here and grow us in Your grace bountifully together. And that we would have determination, that we would be able to declare, and that we would serve You with devotion, together as Your church, and individually as Your children. Father, You know the hearts here. If any of them have a need where the circumstances of life are just overwhelming, Lord, I pray You give them the courage to come forward for prayer. Might we just pray about it? Even if they can't utter why, let us pray that the victory of Christ is there. Maybe they're struggling with a sin. Oh, Lord, You provide the victory. You have overcome the world. You have overcome the evil one. Let's pray about it. Maybe it's to trust Christ as Savior. Ah, might the day, today be the day where life begins. Because You are God. We ask Your hand a blessing on this time, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.